Remember last week we talked about gospel ministry in the first part of chapter 10, and this gets a little more personal, a little more specific today. We saw that Jesus sent out his 72. He sent them to his harvest. I love that. Sent them out into his harvest. And they had to depend on the Lord. Remember, when they receive you, when they don't receive you, they had to depend for God to provide all those things for them. There was a time of rejoicing, he said, rejoice in this. Some things that I took away from it anyway is when we're thinking about specifics on gospel ministry, just some good insights from this chapter. First, go together, right? Serve together. There's a lot of reasons. There's accountability there, right? You know, you can, the best laid plan, sometimes you just set them aside because life interrupts or whatever. If you know you have someone, a brother or sister in Christ you're going to do ministry with, there's a little accountability, there's safety there. It's fun. Go and pray. Pray often. And I hope you do pray often for one another. Pray often, especially as you think about gospel ministry. And even, as I said last week, Lori and I, you guys have graciously granted us a month sabbatical, and very thankful for that. And I've thought about that idea over the last many years and just never had the, just didn't think I should do it. And I am just so tired right now. I get these cycles where I'm exhausted, and this is one of them. And this year, this year will wear anybody out, amen? And you're probably all tired too, right? But pray for us while we're there, though. And don't just pray for us to get rest. And that is real. That is true. But we will. But I love where we're going. I love meeting new people and sharing the gospel with them. It just seems like God gives us a truckload of gospel opportunities when we go south. So I just pray for us that way. Pray that I have some funny stories, some people, and some heart-wrenching ones, quite honestly. I'm not going to preach two messages today, but just of sharing with people, pray for us. And think of our friend Bernard, as you do today, just think of him as a heart-wrenching story. But pray for him. He's a brother in Christ that we met or trying to share with people in Pensacola. Pray depending, go, and then go depending on God, as we said, you know, for God to provide, God to open the doors, God to save people. We can't save anyone. Be willing to move on. That's a hard one, right? Sometimes you do. You just have to move on. I mean, this is Jesus, right? Shake the dust off your feet and then say to them, even your dust, right? I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Even your dust we shake off. Yeah, that's pretty bold. Sometimes you have to move on. You really do. You have to be willing to move on. You have to move on. Be careful about that. I know it depends on how you're wired. Some people move on way too early, I notice in life, and try, you know, don't work things out. Rejoice in what God does. Just have that time of rejoicing because God is at work. Even if you don't see hundreds of salvations or any, quite honestly, rejoice because you know the Lord. You know, and the very stunning thing that Jesus said, don't even rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Right? Wow. Instead, rejoice that you are in God's kingdom, that you are born again. That's just wonderful. So whatever God has for you, do it wholeheartedly. Rejoice in whatever God leads you to do. Doesn't matter what he does with you. He is the Lord. He is God. He is in charge. And just have joy as you serve him. Next passage. Very familiar passage to you today. And a rich one, again, as we would expect. This is an amazing, this of course is God's word, it would be amazing, but just this Gospel of Luke, I have just a renewed sense of awe with the Gospel of Luke in studying through this. It's just a very, it's just a rich book. It's just so well laid out, it's just so compelling, and the ministry of Christ. But read along, follow along as I read. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But, don't you hate those sometimes in these, right? But, he wanting to justify himself, right? He desiring to justify himself said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and he saw him. He had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. When he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help to help us unpack this really awesome account today. God, thank you so much for this, again, just a beautiful piece of your scripture. Just a revealing of your glorious and amazing, awesome character. You are such a great God to let us know you and to continue to work with us and teach us and to show us what life is about, and certainly these important things about just how to know that we know you. God, I pray for us today as we unpack this, that just first of all, help me to bring this teaching correctly in a way that can be understood and that is helpful. And I pray, God, that we would receive your word with meek hearts, that we would hear and that we would put into practice the things that we're learning, God, and just pray for your grace and mercy throughout our time. And just we pray that your word would do what you've intended it to do in each one of us this morning, in Jesus' name. Well, a lawyer's question. You're always in trouble whenever a lawyer shows up, right? Whenever a lawyer shows up, someone's in trouble. And You ever heard the what came first, a chicken or an egg? Mine is, what came first, the lawyer or the bureaucrat? Because you can't get anything done with a bureaucrat unless you got a lawyer. And to my shame, I had problems with the city of Cedar Rapids, and they over-evaluated my home, so I went in and told them, look, I just bought the thing. It can't be worth $50,000 more than I just paid. It was on the market for months. It's not worth that. Well, we have a complex formula and all this. I understand that, but you're not hearing me. There's reality here that kind of hits in it. This is what I paid. You can say it's worth a lot more. Well, we have a complex thing. So I said, I have an appraisal. They said, no. So, all right, do I have to get a lawyer? What do you mean? I said, well, I found in my life, I'm old enough now, that if you want to deal with a bureaucrat, you get a lawyer. That's just the end of the story. You just tell the lawyer, write him a letter, and then the bureaucrat listens to you. And she said, we're not trying to be that kind of bureaucrat. And they actually did work with me. They actually did. They went over it. They didn't lower it to what I paid, but they got it down where I was like, okay, whatever, it's not worth getting a lawyer. A lawyer. Now, this isn't that kind of lawyer, though, is it? And they did function like that some in this culture, because the law was binding in their culture as well. So it did function like our lawyer some, but the Jewish people really didn't have authority to prosecute much of their laws. In fact, they couldn't do the death penalty as prescribed in the law of Moses, things like that. So this lawyer was a lawyer that was, their main job was supposed to be to help people understand God's law, to help them understand, give the sense of what God had said. It's not quite the same kind of lawyer. Very different, in fact. He was possibly a scribe, probably a Pharisee. These were teachers who were, in a very real way, self-appointed. Now, their group appointed, right, themselves. but self-appointed keepers of the law. So in other words, you have to listen to us, right? We'll tell you what the law means, that kind of a lawyer there. And this is, when they say lawyer, when you hear this, don't think only God's law, because they weren't thinking that. They weren't thinking, we're going to stick to what God said in the Old Testament. What they meant by that was, we have what God said in the Old Testament, and we have the tradition of the elders, which was also a law that they were instructed to help people keep. Okay, so that's a very complex issue when you see a lawyer there. That's who this person is. The traditions of the elders, and they really focused more on the tradition of the elders than they did God's law, because that, I think, you know, they wanted, and then that's been added to over the centuries, even this has, and then they got new books that they've added and things since then. And so they really leaned on that. Their interpretation of the law and their many, many added regulations, that's who this lawyer was. So then he asks this question that, don't you wish more people were asking this question? Don't you really? I mean, I'm stunned by the amount of people that I ask, do you ever think about death? No. Right? What do you mean? I get asked that a lot. What do you mean? Well, I mean, you know, is there life after death? Is there a spiritual realm? Is there a God? Can you be right with God? What happens to you when you die? No, I don't think about that. At least he had a good question, right? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's the most important question any person will ever ask or answer. It's just reality. This is the most important question. This life isn't unimportant, right? This is an important life, and we have things to do, and there are important questions, but none of them are nearly as important as what shall I do to inherit eternal life? None. Because this life is going to come to an end, and then you got all of eternity. My dad used to say, he probably still does, you're dead a long time. Right? You're dead a long time. You better figure out if you're right for eternal life. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Every person should be sure they have an answer for that question. Are you ready for the next life? Because you're going to die. Now, the first question comes to my mind is, of course, I know most of your answers already. We have people listening online as well, though, but how would you answer that question? Doesn't really even matter what the lawyer thinks about it at this point, does it? How would you answer that question? What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? Now, hopefully, you would say something similar to, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or maybe by specifically placing personal faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, something like that. That would be a very biblical answer. What should you do to inherit eternal life? Faith in Christ, faith in his death on the cross, his finished work on your behalf, his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel is explained to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe you would say that Jesus is who he claims to be and he died for my sins. I think that would be a good way to answer that question, right? And there's a lot of confusion about this question today because people have a false view of Jesus. I think that's one of the biggest reasons we have so many cults, because they have part of the truth, but then they don't have the actual Jesus. It's very important. You have to know who he is. He's who he claims to be. He died for my sins. So now, what does Jesus do? What's written in the law? When you're reading that, don't you kind of get this sense? Here's a lawyer. He goes up and he comes to Jesus and he's saying, look, I'm an expert in the law. Now, he doesn't say that, right? But this is who this dude is. And then he says, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you're the expert. Right? What do you think? What's your reading? You're the lawyer. What's written in the law? How do you read it? And he takes him back. So he says, okay, I want to know your interpretation here. Tell me your interpretation of the law. You're the interpreter. What do you read there? We would not point people to the law to answer this question today. Isn't that interesting? This is not the way that I would normally answer almost anyone. Maybe if I was in Israel or something, I don't know. But that's interesting to me. It wouldn't point people to the law. The law shows us our need for a Savior, so you do bring the law in those conversations if you get there, right? You know, you're a sinner, and no one in this culture wants to say they're a sinner. But you do bring the law in because it shows our need for a Savior, but it doesn't provide eternal life. That's interesting, isn't it? What's your reading in the law? And I think there's some real insight there that I want to pause on and we'll bring out here. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want us to at least chew on this. This is important doctrine right here. This is critically important doctrine. I want you to think about it. This is before Christ went to the cross, right? This is, we call it, the interim period between the ministry of John the Baptist, the Old Testament, and the ministry of Christ, and then the church age. But think about this. It's kind of a duh thing, but it's an important distinction. People could come to God through the law before Christ. Now, you may not like to hear that, but that's just literally true. That was God's dispensation. They had the law, but they had to follow the law by faith. How many people perfectly kept the law? Yeah, exactly zero, right? So did they all go to hell? Everybody went to hell then. No. How did they do it? They came to God by faith through the law. Here's what I have for you now. Keep my law. And they would say, okay, we love you, right? It's always been a heart issue with God. It's always been knowing him. It's been following him by faith, that he would send the Messiah. The Messiah is all through the law, right? The Messiah is all through the law. And they would know that the Messiah was coming, and so they'd say, God's going to send a promised Messiah. He's going to work it out, but I come to him. We come to him in that they would come in that dispensation by keeping the law, and if you will, just by faith, following Christ, following God's law by faith. Very important. The law. Jesus, now look at this. How do I say all that? Because that's crazy stuff, right? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, you shall love. Notice that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. This is Jesus. This ain't me, right? This isn't my crazy doctrinal idea that you can come to God by faith in the Old Testament, okay? Do this and you will live. This is Jesus saying this, all right? The lawyer actually got the question right. That's important too, isn't it? You have answered correctly. Don't miss that. You know, a lot of times we can just say, oh, these guys are crazy Pharisees and they were just completely off. Sometimes they got it right. He got that one right. You shall love the Lord your God. He knew the scripture. He knew the place to go to that was written in the law so that they could have eternal life. Love your Lord your God. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. Those two commandments that Jesus would go and say, that the whole law hangs on those, right? If you're doing this, it's evidence that you're in Christ. The whole law hangs on that. If you're loving God and you're loving your neighbor, the commandments are there. You'll fall in place for you. So Jesus affirms the guy's answer. The lawyer gets the question right. The lawyer already knew the answer to his own question. I think that's significant, too. I think, and we see this, you shouldn't make too many inferences on people's character, but it seems like this is kind of a proud dude. He asks this question that he already knows he has the answer for. I think he's just kind of wanting to put himself on display there. And so Jesus says this, and so the lawyer ramps it up to the next notch then, right? He desiring to justify himself. The lawyer wanted to justify himself. Before we skip on, the law is good. Don't miss that from this little interaction with Jesus and this lawyer. The law is good. Keeping the law by faith in what God had revealed, because none of the Old Testament saints were perfect, they could come to him through faith. The lawyer, however, he had missed the point. The law had never been the problem then. So if the law was good and they could come to God by faith, but here comes Jesus because we have a problem, what's going on there? The problem is not with the law. The law is good. It's been our unwillingness to keep the law. This is exactly what's demonstrated in the lawyer. It's never been the problem or the fault of the law. If we could come to God by faith and love him, and he will grow us and we'll keep his law, progressive sanctification. But we have this built in. We're humans. We're self-willed. We're arrogant. We don't want to do what God tells us to do. That's just the bottom line. It's our unwillingness to follow the law. And this is what's going on with this lawyer. He wanting to justify himself. And you could even say it this way, I think maybe even more clearly. I don't want to let us off the hook too much today, but it's really our total inability to keep the law that is our problem. We are sinners, right? We don't have the ability to fully keep the law. And even that grace that God gives us to come to him by faith is from him, right? He gives us that faith. He gives it to us. That's how lost we are. We have this unwillingness to keep the law. So the lawyer's question, although he got the answer right, and although he knew the exact scripture, and Jesus said, you're right if you do this, he was actually wrong because of his motivation and his attitude. Isn't that interesting? His motivation was just wanting to be self-justified. He just wanted to put on a show and feel good about himself. His answer was wrong because his heart was wrong. That's such an important distinction to pull out of this text. He didn't believe his own answer. Think about that. That's true, isn't it? The guy didn't believe his own answer. And he would say to anyone that asked him that he fully believed his own answer, right? In fact, he would teach people on a regular basis to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. He was fully committed to that scripture, but in his inner person, he didn't really believe it. He was self-justified. He had a heart problem. He was unwilling to live out his belief by faith. Probably didn't even recognize that. Think about this. He wanted to set his own parameters for love. Well, who's my neighbor anyway? How subtle, amen? How subtle is the wickedness of the human heart? Yeah, I know that answer. Yeah, I got that answer. In fact, yeah, I know what I'm talking about here. But really, who's my neighbor? I'll set the parameters for love then. If love is the issue, then I'll accept that because it says that in the Bible, but I'm going to come over here and I'm going to say what it means. Can we do that? That's the problem with self-justification. He felt confident he was loving his neighbor. His view allowed him to hate some people. He could set the parameters for love. Well, who's my neighbor? Well, if that guy's not really my neighbor because I set the parameters for who my neighbor is, that dirty Samaritan is obviously who he was thinking of at the time, right? Because Jesus just threw a Samaritan right in his face. I'll set the parameter for who I'm going to love. I'll set the parameter for who my neighbor is, and I don't have to love those non-neighbors. That's an ugly heart right there. Self-justified. Allowing yourself to hate some people. Oh, that never happened today, though, right? That ain't happening right now in America at all, is it? We don't have any of that going on, do we? Huh? I can hate them. They're the other team, right? You know what I found out this year? I think I've got a theory. And I think I should write a book. I could probably make some money. I know why we have so much political turmoil in our country right now. You got to hear this, right? Well, I would tell you the real answer is because people's hearts are desperately wicked and we're living out of our hearts. That's the actual answer. My snarky answer, though, is because we canceled sports. That did it. Nobody has a team to root for anymore. You got to root for your political team now, right? Is this a big sporting event? I hate you. Oh, I hate you. Oh, really? Oh, my guy's better than yours. Really? Not really, right? No. His view allowed him to hate other people and still feel like he was right with God. That's a red flag right there, amen? He wanted to justify himself. This is the tragedy of classic legalism. The lawyer had the right information, he had the right answer, he was theologically correct, but he was actually lost. He was as lost can be. It wasn't faith, but legalism that drove his answer. It wasn't faith in the living God, it wasn't humility and submission to what God says, but it was self-justification, it was legalism that drove his answer. And so he was basing his standing with God on his opinion of who his neighbor was and what he thought love should be and meant, instead of basing his relationship with God based on the clear revelation of the Creator, That's classic legalism. Now, Jesus didn't start an argument with him. There's so many stunning things in Luke, in the ministry of Jesus. It blows me away. You know, sometimes Jesus get right up in their face when they do stuff like that, right? What are you, fool? You're a brood of viper, you know, right? I mean, he just get right, not this guy, though. He just different people, different ways. And I think there's some insight there. Maybe this is a guy Jesus could work with. I don't know, right? But he didn't. He didn't just start an argument. Sometimes Jesus was very harsh. Sometimes he threw tables over and whipped people sometimes, right? But he interacted with different people in different ways. In this case, he used a parable to show the man his hypocrisy, to show the lawyer he actually refused. He wanted to show the lawyer, you are wrong, without just saying, no, you're wrong, right? He didn't just start an argument. He actually gave a parable and said, and this is the very familiar parable of the Good Samaritan. And I'm just going to throw it up there without rereading it. We read it earlier, and you can skim through it as I think through these bullet points of what Jesus taught here. You know this account. Three different people happened by this guy who was beat up by robbers. He was a traveler, and I wrote on my notes, he had a supremely bad day. Right, he's just minding his own business, going along, and then some robbers jump him and beat him up, half dead. Right, I mean, that's pretty significant. They left him for dead. He was robbed. He was stripped and near death, lying helpless on the side of the road. This guy was in a terrible state, and what a horrible thing to even think about happening to you. Three people passed by: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. The priest, of course, was a temple servant, a religious leader, and he was supposed to intercede for people with God. This is a person that represented God. This was their holy person. I've read commentaries and things like, well, the priest probably didn't want to defile himself or whatever. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know he didn't have any compassion on the guy, right? He saw a guy in need, beaten half dead, he walks on by. Now, to me, I don't know. But to me, that's pretty cold. I mean, that's flat out cold. If you can do that, I don't know what your day, what your event planner looks like for the day, but come on, right? The guy's half dead there. So he does. So then the next person is a Levite, also temple servants, seen as holy people, set apart by God for service to God. This is someone that the Jewish people would have looked up to. He walks by, same thing. Sees him, no, walks on by. Doesn't do anything for the guy. The Samaritan would be seen as a Jewish enemy. They were a mixed race due to the Babylonian captivity, and the Babylonians actually mixed with their conquered nations on purpose. They would send in people to settle and mix with the people they defeated so that they wouldn't be as likely to revolt. You know, well, we're related to them, and now what do we do, right? And they don't try to overthrow them. They settled in northern Israel and became Samaria, a land known for idolatry and mixed worship. Syncretic, that's the word I wrote. That's a good word. Mixed worship, right? They took part of their religion, part of the Babylonian religion, mixed it up, ugly mess, turned into a lot of problems for Israel. The Jews looked on the Samaritans with utter disdain. They hated them. There's accounts that they would walk around. You know, I don't know how, that's just the accounts I've read that people wouldn't even, I won't even walk through Samaria, I'll go around. They actually hated the Samaritans, avoided if they could. And again, that's why I think Jesus took the Samaritan as an example. I think that this dude was literally thinking that as Jesus brought this up. Well, who is my neighbor? Not the Samaritans, the implied, right? The implied, not the Samaritans. And that's in our world, right? People think like that. So three different responses to the man in need. The priest, purposeful avoidance. The Levite, avoidance. You know, maybe they had temple duty, whatever, it doesn't matter. But both were examples of a bad neighbor, a very bad neighbor. These people, as you look at them from the outside, going down the road, minding their own business, and you see a holy man and a holy man. But what they actually are two lawbreakers. You see, they're two people who are, for whatever reason, just about to completely break one of the two great commandments. They refuse to love their neighbor. They're lawbreakers. They're not holy men as we do think humanly. Just consider how uncaring it was. I mean, if you just disconnect the whole God says love your neighbor thing from it, It's quite appalling, actually, that some human being could see another person lying there half dead and just do nothing. It reminds me of Lazarus and the rich man, where the rich man could just eat sumptuously each day with a dude starving by his mailbox. I mean, it's crazy, right? It's crazy to think about. Look out the window of your house and, no, there's Lazarus by the gate again. I guess the dogs are on him again, you know. Right? It's just so uncaring. It's such wickedness. The Samaritan, though, he had compassion, as you notice there, 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan was the compassionate one, not the religious guys. No question in his mind, right? He just went right over and started taking care of the dude. He helped the helpless man, sacrificed, he paid and said he would pay more. He gave up, he had to walk. You know, he was riding on his donkey, he had to get off and walk the rest of the way to the inn. He had to use his own stuff, his food, his stuff to clean up his wounds, all of that. And he paid for the man's care, provided further payment. The dude was in every way a good neighbor to this helpless man that was on the side of the road. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? You see, and what I think about, two big things in that statement of Jesus there. Two big things. The first would be, and this is such an easy pitfall to fall into in life, is that the commands of God are not theoretical. Okay, and I think it's just a temptation as you're around Christianity long enough, if you're in the Bible a lot, we can just break down God's word into a theoretical doctrine discussion. Well, this means this, and this means that, and this is what we should do and all that. The commands of God are not theoretical. The commands of God were given to us, the word of God, I would rather say, the word of God was given to us so that we could know who he is, so that we could understand it, right? It's not some mystical thing. So we can understand it. We know who he is, we can understand it. And then we can take that understanding and do it, right? I mean, it's not just some theory, some thing we talk about and then put it on the shelf, right? And you know, the lawyer knew all the answers. You know, the priest and the Levite from the story had all the answers, right? They knew they were supposed to love their neighbor. But see, to them, the law was up for interpretation, not the Samaritan. So they could feel perfectly justified in their self and saying, I'm still loving my neighbor by hating this dude. You see, theoretical and up for interpretation. That's dangerous ground, my brothers and sisters. That's dangerous ground. Who was the actual neighbor, the one that took God at his word and did it? Right? Simple. We overcomplicate things so often. The Samaritan just... And look, it's the Samaritan's nature, isn't it? You know, Noah's out there, hey, Samaritan, better teach a class here. You got to get on this. It's just his nature. I got to help this dude. He's hurting. He was the good neighbor. He obeyed the command. He loved his neighbor. The lawyer and the Jews knew the commandments. They knew it meant your fellow man, but they, desiring to justify themselves, being more concerned about self-justification than actual justification, twisted God's commandment. By default, they fail to love their neighbor, weren't interested in obedience, but instead just wanted to feel good about keeping the commandments or what everyone else thought about them. Now, what does Jesus do with this guy? He was gracious to him. I think that's good news today, isn't it? To me, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm too hard, and I would feel the same way about myself. To me, I look at this guy, and he knows better, and he's doing wrong. That gets me fired up sometimes. But what did Jesus do? He went in with grace on this lawyer. And this guy was wrong. He was so wrong. And Jesus gave him mercy to correct him. You go and do likewise. Well, how do I... And so, you see, Jesus took this man through this whole trip of this discussion to actually answer his question, didn't he? The guy really wasn't even looking for the answer, was he? He already knew. He thought he knew, But he didn't know. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus weaved through this whole question and answer, then this parable, and then said, now, okay, I'm going to answer your question. What do you got to do to inherit eternal life? You go and do likewise. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love God. Love your neighbor. Go and do likewise. Classic legalism, it's dangerous stuff. Self-justification is so easy to play that game, we can miss it. And you know, it's so easy to see in someone else, by the way, right? I mean, you can see other people when they're like, oh, look at that person, they're doing wrong. It's sometimes hard to see in yourself where you're justifying yourself and you're twisting God's word a little bit. The big question that comes out of the parable, though, I think is a good application question. What do you have to do to inherit eternal life? That's an important one. Also, who is your neighbor? That's the issue that the lawyer wanted to make. Who's your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor anyway? Think about it some like this. Because the issue of why the Samaritans were hated, or why these particular people in this account was hating the Samaritans, we all have people like that in our lives. Maybe I'd ask a question. Do you have anyone in your life right now that's difficult to love? In any way connected to your life? Do you have anyone that's difficult to love? We don't get to pick our neighbors. Right? You kind of do if you just think about your next door neighbor. But you really don't. Well, I can move here if I like the neighbors. Well, everyone is your neighbor by this account, right? This guy is somebody they didn't even know laying by the side of the road. Jesus said if you love him, you're his neighbor. God loves those who are hard to love. And that's something that I think should have got the attention of the lawyer. God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And I really believe this. It's very much true that we are the Samaritan. We are the guy overtook by robbers. We're laying there, right? We're dying. We're bleeding out. Ain't nothing you can do to help yourself. And here comes the Samaritan. It's God, Jesus. He picks us up, right? He loved us in our desperate need. He saved us. Who is your neighbor? God loves those who are hard to love. Who is your neighbor? Is there anyone in your life that's hard to love? Do you ever have times in your life where you are trying to justify yourself? Think back, it may be a long time for some of you, but think back to your last argument you ever had. Maybe just years that you've ever been upset. But think back. Did an argument tend towards working on the problem? Did it tend towards finding solutions? Or did it tend towards telling everyone else how right you actually were? I think that's a good question, right? That's a human challenge right there. You tend to try to self-justify. And can you see how if that's a pattern in your life, that's super dangerous? Because I don't think this lawyer is sitting here thinking, you know, I like to self-justify all the time, right? No, it was just something he had learned over time, and it got him in a dangerous place with God. Be careful and be aware of legalism. Now, when I use that term legalism, a lot of times we can think of it in a couple of ways. We can think of it as, well, the Pharisees were legalists, or we can think about it as, well, there's these ultra-conservative Christian groups, and they're legalists. And that's fine, whatever. But that's not what I mean. I don't mean that at all, actually. What I mean is the human tendency, okay? Hear that today. The human tendency to try to relate to God by your own goodness, okay? To try to make your own goodness look gooder. That's really what we're talking about there, self-justification. Well, if I'm loving my neighbor. Okay, well, no, you're not, right? Well, yeah, I am. Well, who's your neighbor? How'd you do with the Samaritan, you see? He was just trying to self-justify. Very dangerous. Be careful of legalism because it leaves you with a false sense of security. This Jewish man, this dear Jewish lawyer, he had lived his whole life under their system, and they had come up with the idea that if we explain the law right and we keep our Pharisaic law, that'll keep us in God's law. And then they had completely lost a relationship with the living God. They weren't coming to him by faith. They were coming to him just through their own law and in their interpretation of God's law. False sense of security. Every single one of them not only thought that they were right with God, they thought they were better than anyone else at being right with God. And in fact, crazy as it is, everyone around them also told them, you are better than us than being right with God. Isn't that amazing? So they had this sort of like mountainous sense of self-security, and it was completely an illusion. Be careful. Be careful. I can pretty much testify for you. I can testify for myself. This tugs at me. This tugs at me. I want to be justified. I want to be right, right? And I have to humble myself and say, you know what? It's only by the grace of God. Remember what Paul said? What do you have that you didn't receive? Right? You know, we need that mindset. It's only the grace of God that's going to save us. And come back to that. It's only because of the cross of Christ that I can be made right. There's nothing in me that commends me to God. There's nothing in me that makes me better than the people around me. There's no standing that I have to hate people. I have to love my neighbor because God loved me. And then just grow in love. Grow in love today, Christian. Something that we're going to be working on until we die. If Jesus told us, these Jewish people knew it, and Jesus told us that the two great commandments were to love God and love your neighbor, is something we need to work on, amen? We need to work on that. We need to think about what does that look like in life, because the commands of God are not theoretical. They're not theoretical. They're not sitting there behind the scene with nothing to do. There's always things with legs on it that God wants us to do to love our neighbor. What does that look like in your life? Sometimes it's in your face. You're walking down the road and there's a guy there lying half dead. You can't say you're loving your neighbor if you walk on by, right? And sometimes there are other ways that God wants us to show that we're loving him or work on loving him, grow in love and work on loving our neighbor. And so just be creative in that. Grow in love. Very important. We have a limited amount of time here, don't we? There's just only so many days that God has us. And sometimes I'm struck by just the amount of things, and it's just my fault, but I'm struck by the amount of things I think God wants me to do. You know, here's what God... But just grow in love. Find out what would be a good way for you to love God today. One thing. Maybe a way that you can grow in loving your neighbor today. One thing that you can do, and let God provide those opportunities. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your wonderful grace to us. You are awesome. Thank you for seeing us in our helpless state and saving us, and the reminder that there are so many people around us that are in the same state, just lying there in need. They're on their way to hell, and that we can heartlessly walk on by them. God, forgive me, forgive us for that. God, help us to grow in this area today, both of avoiding our self-justification, drawing to you by grace, loving you better, loving you fully. God, what a challenge. And then loving our neighbor well. And I just pray for us that you'd help us to grow in that. God, thank you so much for your perfect example, your incredible grace to send Christ to die for us so that even when we're such fools that blow it like this lawyer, you have the mercy and grace to instruct us and to give us the way back, the way to know you and to be right with you, God. And we're just so thankful. We pray in Jesus that you would help us to be faithful in ministry this week. In his wonderful name, amen.